Growing in Christ, the chief aim here at Abounding Grace. Join us. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will return us to God's Word and some casual conversations with our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might grow in His grace. Won't you join us? Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us here today at Abounding Grace. We're continuing in our study of Luke chapter 24. At verse 46, Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And this is what I want to focus on today. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So Jesus says this, that the only way a ministry and calling will have any power and any effect upon the world of lost and corrupted sinners dead in sin is if the Holy Spirit is sent to empower the servants and the message and change the hearts of dead sinners. And let me just say, that's what makes ministry exciting for me. You know, we tend to think that especially when you come to more challenging passages of Scripture, well, how will I preach this? And will this really be, quote, interesting to the people? That's not my question. My issue and my responsibility is to be faithful in proclaiming what the text teaches and trust in the Lord, who through His Spirit will empower and make the message alive into the hearts of the people. My trust is in Him, not in what I think will work. I remember sitting in a meeting with some church leaders, and they were talking about how to make the ministry effective. And that whole statement just really bothers me, because Jesus has told us how to make the ministry effective. But anyways, one said, "Well, so-and-so stands up. When so-and-so stands up in the church, and even though they're doing something that we may not agree with, the Lord may use it. Who are we to handcuff the Lord?" And that mentality has pervaded and become very prevalent today in the church, that we're somehow limiting the Spirit. And so if something works and can, quote, reach somebody else, do it. I remember thinking, is that what the Lord has told us to do, though? I mean, where does obedience come into listening to what He has prescribed and exactly what He's told us to do in ministry? And aren't we, in a sense, really handcuffing the Spirit when we try to add in all these things that He's told us not to do? You see, we forget that in the very ordinary means, witnessing of Jesus, the simple preaching of repentance and faith in the name of Christ, yes, they aren't really going to think, in our eyes, think we're going to think they have impact. They aren't going to seem to work in our eyes. But it is then that we must realize that we've lost all sense of Christ's promise here. He's promised to pour out His Spirit so that in what seems ordinary to us, and those old things that we think will not work, Jesus is promising us that behind faithful labors to His calling is the Spirit. And he endues with power from on high, a power that is able to change a heart through the message, through the ordinary means. You know, remember when Gideon was going out to army and he wanted to take all those thousands, and the Lord said no. How many did he need to defeat that army? 300. Why? The sole reason was that the army wouldn't think it was their strength or power or might, but that God would take that ordinary and that small number of 300 and defeat that large army so that the glory would be to Him. And so that when souls become saved, it's not that we came up with all these great inventions and ways to get them in, but that when these things do occur and when salvation does occur, all the glory goes to Christ, as His gift of the Spirit is empowering to make the calling and change of heart genuine and effectual through ordinary means, through showing sinners their sin and showing them the need of Jesus and preaching Jesus from all of Scripture. That's what Jesus said. Remember in verse 45, "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." Comprehend what? That all that was written in the law and the prophets, and the prophets and the Psalms concern Jesus. So Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit. Now, what does all this have to do with the ascension of Christ? That's what we've been considering this week. Everything. If you don't understand that program that he outlines here at the end of Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 through 48, if you don't understand that program and the reason for Christ leaving, why the gift of the Spirit is so important to us and what our mission is in the interim, the ascension will mean nothing to us. What did the disciples understand by the ascension? And this kind of brings it all together this week. Picture the scene. Verse 50, listen to this. I want you to picture this as I read it. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now imagine this. Jesus is away from the temple, and he lifts up his hands and he offers a priestly blessing. The significance, of course, is huge. The Aaronic priests would do this. They would do the same thing in the temple. But now Jesus is outside of the temple, pronounces his priestly blessing on them, signifying that it will go with them wherever they go. And what happens at that moment? Verse 51, now it came to pass when he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Listen to Acts 1 verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They're receiving all this blessing from him as he lifts up his hands, and all of a sudden he's lifted up into the cloud, which of course signified God's very presence. And the lifting up told them something. The lifting up had a huge symbolism tied to it. This visually portrayed their Jesus going to the right hand of the Father and told them that he was the one seated on the throne and that all principalities and powers were from henceforth being subjected under his feet. That gave them joy. So what did the ascension mean to them? Three things. First, Christ is reigning. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom all men must bow the knee and be in submission to. Second, it signified his spiritual omnipresence. He's near to all who call to him. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Lo, he will be with us always. Means that he will pour out his Spirit upon us, who will bridge the gap from where he is in heaven and where we are on earth. The union we have with him is through the work of the Spirit as he unites us as one, so that the Bible can say that Christ is seated in the heavenlies and so we are too. We too have been raised with Christ. And that means that there is this sure pledge that we too will be taken to him on that day to be with our very head in heaven. Finally, the ascension today, and we've been looking at mostly this past week, the ascension tells us of Jesus' heavenly ministry. His session on the throne means that you can call out to him and he will hear you. It means that he is continuing to plead our cause before the Father. What a wonderful truth, isn't it? He's not finished with us and promises to complete what he started. And because he's seated and ascended, he's pouring out his gifts upon us, equipping us for the work of the ministry, that we might maintain a strong witness for him and take his good news to all the nations as he is building a holy army for his kingdom until all the elect come in and he returns to judge the living and the dead. These are glorious truths about the ascension of Christ. Let me say in closing today, if this reality were again instilled in us and appreciated, how we might more earnestly give ourselves to this ministry. It's my feeling that the church has become anemic and weak today because very few understand that the ascension of Jesus Christ means that he is reigning, that Christ has been seated. In other words, very few seem to live with an understanding that Jesus Christ is seated as king. His church is being built and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Yes, it does seem like a different story is being told. I know some of you out there are saying right now, how can you say Jesus is reigning? Look at all the persecution. Look at the suffering. It seems that Satan is prevailing. But underlining it all, Amidst all of our failures and how much damage is being done in the world today and in the church, let me ask you this question and look at it from this perspective. Where's the gospel today? It started in Jerusalem with a few. Today, it's in Linden, Washington. And I just saw in China the other day, house Protestant churches are preaching Christ. Yes, they're being persecuted, but the gospel's breaking through to China. Praise the Lord. It's gone from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Jesus is reigning. And Satan's kingdom is taking a great defeat. And the reason things are in such chaos is because he's panicking. He's doing all he can to disrupt it, but he can't stop the gospel. Praise the Lord today for his ascension and his session on the throne. Let us remember the responsibility that we have then. Because Jesus is reigning, we have the responsibility to be faithful witnesses, to listen to his program of what he wants his church to do, not to undermine it with things that we think will work, but to do what he's outlined, to do what? Preach from all of Scripture, Jesus Christ. Is the church where you are today doing that? Are they filling you with self-help messages, trying to allure your souls away with all these steps to happy living, which really at the end of the day puts you back under the law? Or are you in a place where the minister and the elders and the church is longing to hear Jesus Christ preach from all of the Bible? The whole Old Testament is full of types to tell us about him, and we are to preach him from all of Scripture, calling sinners to, what did Jesus say? Repentance, and that remission of sins should be preached. To impress upon sinners the great need for the covering of sins that only Christ can bring. And that comes when we show that from the beginning, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let us then today show by our lives that in all of the Scriptures, Jesus, and Jesus alone, is God's answer to sinners about the way of obtaining eternal life and having it abundantly. Do you have that life today? If you're not, you must believe in him. Repent of your sins and find true joy, find true happiness in coming to the only life in this world that has been given to weary sinners, Jesus Christ. May him be praised and glorified today in our hearts as we advance and continue this wonderful ministry of proclaiming him from all of Scripture. We would love to hear from you and how this radio broadcast is blessing you. Please give us a call, 360-318-0429, or write to us at www.lindenurc.com. Even better, join us for worship this Sunday, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Thank you for joining us today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.